What a strange sounding psalm that is for us. Those last few lines are a bit jarring, aren't they? Especially with the kids in here. I was really conscious of that this morning. A psalm that talks about kids being smashed. It's not really a psalm that you think is going to be uplifting for you. Now, people refer to the Psalms as the hymn book of Israel. Here is a collection of songs that God's people are to sing. But what hard words they are to sing. In fact, I reckon they're probably the hardest words in all of Scripture for people to sing. It's also a little strange, this psalm, because it's a song that's all about not singing. Because when God's people gather and they sing together, it's who we are, what we do. Some of us, and I know this for a fact, some of us are great singers. But to be honest, some of us are terrible. But it doesn't matter, because as we're gathered together, that's what we do. We sing. I want to just pause for 30 seconds. I want you to turn to the people around you and answer this question. In the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, when did they sing? A few times they sang in the Old Testament. Anyone think of any? Have a quick chat. 30 seconds to the person next to you. If you don't know, that's okay. Alrighty, that'll do. Shout it out. When did God's people sing in the Old Testament? All the time, yep. In the temple, that was an assumption. Yeah, Beth. Yeah, in the Exodus, God rescues them out of Egypt. They get to the other side of the Red Sea and they sing. Yeah. What else? Other times? Yep. Yeah, in exile. Well, actually, when they return from exile in particular, they come back singing. They rebuild the temple. Yep, again, God kind of brings them back. Any other times? I found a few. So we had the Exodus coming back from exile. So you get Exodus 15 is when they sing. You get them singing after 40 years in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 32. There's a song in the book of Judges with Deborah and Barak. You might remember the story after Israel defeats the Canaanites in Judges 5. Again, it's the context of salvation. They sing in response to salvation. King David sings. He dances as well. You're not going to get any of that from me. But he sings when he's delivered from the hands of his enemies, 2 Samuel 22. So you get this pattern that's in the Old Testament of all of this singing amongst God's people, and it's always in response to rescue. It's always in response to salvation when God saves his people from the enemies. But there's another time when they don't sing. In fact, they refuse to sing. And it's in this psalm that we've got before us this morning, Psalm 137. Pick it up in verse 1. It says this, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." See, this is what life looks like in exile. This is what life looks like in Babylon. It kind of transports us 500 years before Jesus was even around. Israel, this great nation, is split in two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, is wiped out by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, Judah, is overrun and besieged by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were brutal, vicious, and finally Jerusalem falls. The king in Jerusalem, Zedekiah, is made to watch as his two sons are assassinated before him. And it's the very last thing he sees, because the Babylonians then pluck out his eyes and take him off into exile in Babylon. And this horrific event that happened to God's people is seen for what it really was, that it was God's judgment on them. That even though they were supposed to be his people, God's people had actually ignored God himself. They had turned their backs on him, they'd ignored him, they'd even gone after other gods, gone after idols. And because of that, for 70 years, they would wallow in Babylonian captivity. And that's where we find them in this psalm. They're sitting by the rivers, by the waters of Babylon. You see in verse 1, they sit down and they weep when they remember Zion. They weep as they remember Zion. They remember Jerusalem. They remember God's city. Because Zion had been overrun. God's temple had been destroyed. And here they are in captivity, thousands of kilometers away, and they're weeping and they're remembering, and they refuse to sing. See verse 2? They hung up their lyres. They put down their instruments. Why? Well, verse 3, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But I'm sure it wasn't quite said like that, because they were tormented by their Babylonian captors. It must have sounded something like, come on, sing us one of your songs of Zion. They were being tormented. They were being mocked. They were being insulted. Because the last couple of weeks, we ourselves have looked at some of those songs of Zion. Great psalm, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Talking of Zion itself, Psalm 46, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The nations raise, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress. It's a great song of Zion. Or Psalm 103 that we looked at last week. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And there they are, in Babylon, in captivity. And those songs of Zion are hard to sing, because they are great songs of victory. They're great songs of comfort, of Zion, of God's city, of God's presence with them. Because Zion is where God is. Imagine growing up as an Israelite kid and singing those songs week in and week out, like we sing here. Songs that say God is with us. Songs that say that God is in the midst of us, that God is here in Zion, that God dwells in Jerusalem. And those kids all grow up. Half of them die off when the Babylonians come through, and the other half are taken away in captivity. Do you reckon they're going to want to sing those songs? Of course not. Verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. It's quite a response, isn't it? There's real steadfast resolve to remember Zion, to remember Jerusalem. So I reckon if it was up to me, if I was the one who was stuck in exile in Babylon, I wouldn't sing the songs, and I wouldn't even want to remember Jerusalem at all. I just want to put it out of my mind. But here the psalmist does the opposite. It's a really certain kind of response. In the midst of it's all the fear and the pain and the disappointment, in the midst of frustration and uncertainty, and even in the exile, the psalmist says, remember Zion. Remember God's city and remember God himself. Even in verse 6, the psalmist wants his readers in exile to think about their highest joy. What is the thing that is supposed to make them most joyful, most glad? Well, that thing is supposed to be topped by Jerusalem, by Zion, by God's city. How can they do this? How can they get on with remembering Zion when they've been through so much? When their city was destroyed and their temple's destroyed, when their lives are ruined, when ultimately that they're yearning for justice, they're yearning that God would intervene. Well, as they remember Zion, they call on God to remember what happened to them. See verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. So the Edomites were a nation that lived on the southwest of Judah. And when the Babylonians came through, the Edomites joined in with them against God's people. They came up against Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem fell, it was the Edomites who joined in the plunder. It was the Edomites who joined in the slaughter of God's people. And so verse 7 is a call to God that yearns with justice, that God would remember the Edomites and remember what the Edomites did. And it's verses 8 and 9 that are really hard words to hear, aren't they? Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones, your little kids, and dashes them against the rock. This is what Charles Spurgeon said in response to people who squirm at the final verses of Psalm 137. He says this, let those who find fault with it be ones who have never seen their temple burned, their city ruined, their wives ravished, and their children slain. They might not perhaps be quite so velvet-mouthed if they had suffered after this fashion. There's truth there, isn't there? This yearning for justice is a reminder that God himself is the one who avenges, not his people. God is the one who's going to set things right. That God alone is the one to be trusted to bring true and ultimate justice in. Friends, these words might be hard for us to hear with our Western sensibilities, but I wonder if these words were read not just in this building, but in the shattered ruins of a church building in Mosul in Iraq. Or if these words were read by candlelight in parts of northern Africa with the fear of the local Islamic militia outside. Or if these words were read in a secret meeting of Christians in North Korea, I take it they wouldn't have too much difficulty with it. Which raises the question for us, doesn't it? What does this psalm have to say to us? You know, this psalm is kind of interesting in a historical sense, but how does it even apply to us? Because we're not sitting by the rivers of Babylon. We're not in exile. What does this ancient song actually have to say to us? Does it say anything at all? Well, of course it does. The exile lasts for 70 years, and in God's kindness, God brought his people back to Jerusalem, back to Zion, to rebuild, to re-establish his city. And they got on with it. They rebuilt their homes. They rebuilt the temple. They got on with life in Jerusalem. And about 500 years later, just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, that is where God's people executed the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus had come to Zion. Jesus had come to his own city, to his own people, but they didn't recognize him as their rightful king. Luke 19 records Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He says this, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then he says this, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. See what Jesus says as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. You haven't recognized me for who I am. And because of that, in AD 70, the city is again surrounded. The city is again overrun and destroyed by their enemies. All because they didn't recognize Jesus for who he really was. What about us? What about us who recognize Jesus for who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Savior, he's our King? How do we do life in Christ? How should we read this psalm? Well, friends, we ought to realize, first of all, that we're living in Babylon. 2017 was a great year for Christians in Australia, wasn't it? As our society shifted around us, as postal votes were cast, as vitriol increased, as Christians were skewered in the media and in the public square, it was a great year. Why? Because none of us can pretend anymore that we live in a Christian country. We don't. Friends, we're living in Babylon. We're living in a city, we're living in a society that is opposed to God. Life in Babylon means we ought to expect suffering rather than be surprised by it. We ought to expect that life is going to be hard rather than being seduced by the ease of it. Friends, we ought to expect persecution and exclusion rather than thinking that we've still got a seat at the table. Because friends, from here on in, Christianity is going to be squeezed and sidelined and shut out of the public square. The backlash against Christians is going to increase and it's going to get worse. And if you think it's going to be hard for us, think about how hard it's going to be for our kids, for our grandkids. But don't panic, because we're living in Babylon. What do the exiles do? They remembered Zion. That's what we've got to do too. Let's remember Zion. Let's remember Jerusalem. Let's remember our King, our Savior, dying on the cross outside of Jerusalem. Because our King, our Christ, was misunderstood and persecuted and mocked and insulted, and he ultimately died. Remember him. But our King didn't stay dead. He conquered sin and death, and he rose from the grave in glory, and he now sits at God's right hand, ruling and reigning over all. Jan read for us from before from Colossians 3. It starts by saying this: if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So as we live in Babylon, where are we seated? We're not just seated in this building. We're not just sitting in these chairs. We are seated in glory with Christ in the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember, Zion is where God dwells, and now we dwell with him because of all that Jesus has done for us. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And yes, we yearn for justice, but we don't take matters into our own hands. Just like the exiles, they yearn for justice, and they trusted that God would get on with that work. And so we do the same. Come with me to Romans 12. Flicking your Bibles. We'll get back to Romans later in the year. We were in Romans a bit last year. But Romans 12. Romans 12, starting at verse 14. How is life supposed to look like in Babylon? Here it is. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, Paul's writing to the church in Rome under very similar circumstances to us. What does he say? Bless those who persecute you. Don't seek vengeance. God will avenge. Get on with living a good life. Live for Christ your King. when God gathers his people, God's people sing. I reckon this psalm should stand out to us, not because of the way that it ends, but how it begins with the refusal of God's people to sing. And with that in mind, friends, we ought to look forward to singing a new song to the Lord. Come with me to Revelation 5, the very last book of the Bible. Revelation 5, few books along the Bible. We'll end here. Revelation 5, starting at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and thou shalt reign on the earth." Friends, next week we start a new series in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a terrific term together. If bits in that passage that I just read were really confusing, you know, lambs and spirits and sevens and golden bowls and all that sort of stuff, make sure you come back next week. It's going to be a great time together as we dig in to some of that imagery in Revelation. But focus on the song that they sing in verse 9. That new song. It's a song all about Jesus. Why? Because he was slain, and by his blood we were ransomed out of every tribe and language and people and nation. Friends, that is a song that we're going to be singing into eternity. That new song is going to be on our lips because it's all about Jesus. And friends, no one is ever going to make us stop singing that song. Let's give thanks to our Lord Jesus now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can sit here thousands of years after that psalm was first written and be challenged by it and be encouraged by it. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we can remember Zion, we can remember Jerusalem and remember the death of the Lord Jesus as he laid down his life, as he was slain, and by his blood we were ransomed from every tribe and language and people and nation. Father, help us to live a life in Christ when those around us are so firmly opposed to us. Help us to take our cues from our brothers and sisters centuries ago who sat by the waters of Babylon and wept when they remembered Zion. Father, strengthen us for the torment and for the mirth. Strengthen us by reminding us that we are in Christ, that you have already seated us in the heavenly places in him. Father, we long to stand before your throne into eternity, singing this new song, giving praise to the Lord Jesus, who was slain for us. And in his name we pray. Amen.